The Gospel of John, chapter number 2. We began to study the book of John earlier this month, and we talked our first week about Jesus Christ being both light and life and providing that in our life. We talked about Jesus being grace and truth. Then last week we talked on Sunday morning about the statement of John the Baptist, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice." And we need to be voices for the Lord. Last Sunday afternoon we talked about, "I'm just a water pot. I'm just a water pot." And I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear that, to go to the website, our website, and you can click on where it says services. Under there you can go down and I think it's called Listen to Sermons. And there's an MP3 there where you can just listen to it right from the website, or you can download it to maybe a device if you go walking or something and want to listen to it while you go walking or something. That would be helpful to you, I believe. Yeah, it's an important message. Let's come this week here into John chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. John chapter 2 and verse 12. And I told you when we first started, these messages were just kind of born out of my personal devotion, studying the Gospel of John and trying to write notes as I read the Scriptures and so on. And I try to take quite a long time in doing that. And that's really the way in the last several number of years that God has spoken to my heart more through Bible reading than ever before. Because rather than just trying to maybe read so many chapters a day or do this or that, just slowed right down and I'll read a passage and read it over and over and over and over again. And I'll keep a journal such as this with me and I'll just start writing notes. And sometimes, you know, I have reference Bibles where sometimes I'll compare and go scripture to scripture other places and that maybe speak to the same truth or the same thought. And that's just really where these messages came from. So they may be quite simple at times, but they were just born out of my reading the Bible and things that God spoke to my heart about or things that God showed me as I read and studied the Scriptures. John chapter 2, and let's stand together and read verses 12 to 17. John chapter 2 and verse 12 down through verse number 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use these simple thoughts this morning to be an encouragement and a challenge to us in our own Christian lives. Lord, help us to be a holy people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We see here in these verses, we see Christ's zeal or Christ's desire for holiness. God's desire for holiness. The temple was not being a holy place because of what the money exchangers were doing. Because those that were there selling animals and so on were, in reality, they were extortionists. They were making a huge personal profit. They were taking advantage of people. Now, in some ways, they were doing a service for people, but that service could have been, number one, it maybe could have been done maybe a little bit further away. Obviously, there's something about that that displeased Christ. But I think the biggest thing that displeased Christ, and we'll see it in another passage, another story, is that these people were totally dishonest. They were totally dishonest. They were ripping people off. What they were doing in their selling of animals and so on, and again, they were providing a service in the sense that, you know, those that would come, those that did not maybe bring animals with them on their journey to Jerusalem, they would just buy their animals when they got there for the sacrifice. You know, if they came to Jerusalem and it was the time to offer sacrifices unto the Lord, they could come and rather than having brought these animals with them, or if they didn't have them or didn't want to travel with them, they could come and buy animals to be offered as a sacrifice. And different types of animals could be offered by those that maybe could afford more, those that could afford less. And so it would have been okay for there to be people nearby that stole animals because they would want to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. But these people were very dishonest in their doing so. They were making a huge personal profit. They were taking advantage of people. People would, there was not just those that sold animals, but there was also money changers, the Bible says, money exchangers. And what was happening? People would trade in their different currencies for the type of money that was accepted for offerings at the temple. You know, there was Roman money throughout the country, but it was only the Jewish money, if you will, the pure gold and silver and different things that would be used to bring the offerings or to give the offerings unto the Lord. And in their money exchanging, what were they doing? They were ripping people off. They were ripping people off in their currency exchange, in their exchange rate. People who, again, did not bring their own animals to offer a sacrifice could buy animals from those selling animals. But they were getting ripped off by paying unfair prices for the animals. People were making their own personal profit and gain more important than the worshiping of God. Now, these people were coming to worship God. These people were coming to bring their offerings unto the Lord. These people were coming to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. But there were some people that had made a personal business out of it. They had made a personal profit out of it. You know, this animal that should have been fair market value, maybe worth such and such, they'd maybe charge them twice as much, three times as much, four times as much. Those that were there exchanging money, they were being very unfair in what they were charging. God's house was not being maintained as a holy place. And that displeased the Lord. Jesus was displeased. God was not pleased with the deceit that was taking place, with the stealing and robbing of God's people that was taking place. Turn with me over to Mark chapter number 11, the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And I want you to see there another occasion. A similar thing happened, and Christ here in Mark chapter 11 calls them a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Because Christ knew what was taking place. Christ knew what they were doing. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 11. And let's read there verses 15 to 19. It says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written?" He's quoting a verse from the Old Testament now. Saying, he said, "Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." Isn't it written? Shouldn't my house be called of all nations a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Notice verse 18. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city." Christ knew their deceitfulness. Christ knew their dishonesty. Christ knew that they were doing that which was unholy and that which was ungodly. And in Christ's righteous zeal, in Christ's righteous indignation, he comes into the temple. He comes into this place where the animals were sold. He comes into the place where the money changers were. He comes into that marketplace there. And he ends up just turning that place over. I mean, you imagine some scene where he's going in and, yeah, like the Bible says, he's flipping over the tables. He just begins to bring out whip and the other reference and chase the animals out of that area. He's after it. He says, "What in the world are you doing? You are disgracing what ought to be a holy place." And worse than that, the way they were living was disgracing God. Who did these people think they were? To go and take advantage of the people as they were. They weren't worshiping God. They were dishonest. You know, what was supposed to be something holy, what was supposed to be something wonderful, people coming and bringing their offerings to God, people coming and offering their sacrifices to God. Some people were just using it as a scam. They were they were just taking advantage of people. As the Jewish men and so on would come to Jerusalem at the Passover to pay their tithe unto the Lord, it was tradition that the temple would accept no currency with the engravings of Caesar. They wouldn't accept the Roman money. The offerings had to be paid with a Jewish coin that was a very pure silver. And what was happening? Again, the money changers were charging ridiculously unfair exchange rate to worshippers seeking to exchange their money. Jews would come and buy animals to offer their sacrifices to God during the Passover, but the salesmen were ripping people off. And I've read some commentaries as well that said that they were charging people five or six times more than what would have been fair market price. The temple was becoming, as Jesus called it, a den of thieves. A den of thieves. The temple was a place where people were supposed to come and worship God, but it was filled with business people whose hearts were filled with greed as they sought to take advantage of other people. The worship of God, instead of being something holy, instead of being something wonderful, was becoming something unholy by many of the people who had wicked, selfish hearts. The temple courtyard was intended to be a place where, and this is where it was taking place. Maybe not in the temple per se, but in the temple courtyard. And in this temple courtyard, it ought to have been a place where Jews could be a witness. Jews could be a witness to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could look and see and hear, and it would be a witness for the God that they loved and the God that they served and the God that they would be bringing their tithes and offerings unto, the God that they would be offering their sacrifices unto. It ought to have been a great witness in regards to their worship of the one true God. But the people had lost their purpose, spreading the word and being that kind of witness, because there was too many people there that were just interested in their own selfish gain. They were just interested in their own selfish purposes. They were living a selfish life. I just want to challenge us again very briefly in these three simple thoughts. Number one, God's house should be a holy place. God's house should be a holy place. That's why when we come to church and we refer to it as God's house, you think, we don't come to church, we come to a school, but this is our God's house for us. This is what we just sometimes refer to as God's house and the church being God's place. That's why it's a holy place, a special place. It's a place set apart. It's a place where we come to worship God. It's a place where we come to learn God's Word. It's a place where we come to be encouraged and to encourage others, that we might go back out into the world and be the witnesses for Christ that we ought to be. And God's house should be a holy place. We should make sure we set aside the time to come to that holy place. We should make sure we try to give our best when we come to that holy place. We should set aside the tithe that is holy, the Bible says, to bring it to that holy place, to bring it to the church and give it as the tithe and offerings unto the Lord. God's house should be a holy place. We should treat it like a special place. You know, the Bible also refers, though, into the New Testament to our bodies becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So in another sense, and in an incredible sense, our bodies become the house of God. Because Corinthians tells us our bodies are the temple. In other words, our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, you've been born again, then God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body becomes God's house. Your body becomes a place where God dwells in you. And if God's house should be a holy place, then shouldn't we also make sure that this house, God's house, my body, your body, becomes a holy place for God to reside in? We should make sure that we don't do things to hurt our body purposely. We shouldn't put things into our body that would make it function less than at its best. That's why as Christians have for generations believed, and there's certainly other biblical reasons, but one reason why Christians for generations have not wanted to put alcohol into their body or put drugs into their body or smoke and so on and do those things to your body is because we are not taking care then of the body that is the temple, the house, the dwelling place of God. We try to keep our bodies pure. We try to keep our bodies clean. Why? Because we know, and now health people know even more how badly those things affect your body. Those bodies can decrease, you know, they can affect our mental ability. They can decrease our ability to function and so on. And we don't want to do those things that would be harmful to our body. We ought to keep our body clean and pure and right and so on. Why? Because it's God's house. God's Holy Spirit lives within us. God's house, the church, ought to be a holy place. Our bodies as well ought to be kept as a holy place. We ought to try to keep our bodies holy and clean. God calls us to live holy lives. A couple other simple thoughts. God's people should be a holy people. I think we see, especially in the second passage, we see it very clearly, that just as much as Christ was concerned with what was taking place there in the temple courtyard and so on, I think Christ was concerned about what was taking place in those guys' hearts. The deceitfulness in those men's hearts. The selfishness in those men's hearts. They were taking away from what was supposed to be holy, what was supposed to be a wonderful time, what was supposed to be people coming and bringing their offerings to God and giving their sacrifices to God. They were taking away from that because of their ungodliness, their wickedness, their selfishness. You know what? We may come to the holy place. We may come to church and so on. But listen, if in our hearts and lives it's just filled with things that are selfish or sinful or wicked, can't we recognize how that displeasing to the Lord that would be? Doesn't matter if you or I show up for church every week and we come to every Sunday school class and every Bible study and we come to the holy place and we come to church and we so on. If we are just living lives where our hearts are filled with wickedness, or our hearts are filled with selfishness, or our hearts are filled with lust or envy or jealousy, or our hearts are filled with bitterness, or our hearts are filled with sinful things, whatever it may be. Listen, if our hearts are filled with sinfulness, just as those men's hearts were filled with a selfishness and a greed, if our hearts are that way, it can't please the Lord, right? And so we need to be concerned not just with maybe God's house being a holy place. And you know, Christians have always, there's been Christians that always, you know, the church is special. And I agree the church is special. We don't really have our own church building with fine pillars across the front and pillars out front and all that. But you know what, sometimes in churches, and those of you who've been around church a long time, or you know, maybe there's always been some person that would see the kids, you know, they're going to start running in the auditorium or the sanctuary, we sometimes call it. Stop running in there. That's okay. You know, be the parent, or be the old person. Kids, stop running in there. You're in God's house. You're in church. Stop running in there. Or maybe see some kids that come. You know, boy, it happens a lot. This is a gymnasium at times, but it's our sanctuary at times. You know, see some kids, or probably see the pastor's little kids, you know, come, and they come running up on the platform and jumping off the other side. And what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that in church. This is church. This is a holy place. That's okay. We want church to be a holy place. We want it to be a special place. We want to, like the book of Timothy tells us, we want to learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God. But you know what? I'm far more concerned about how we just act in a certain place. I'm concerned with what's going on in here. And I think God is concerned with what's going on in your heart and what goes on in your daily life. And not just what goes on for maybe the hour or two or three or four or 5 hours that you come to church every week, but what goes on for the other 163, 164, 165 hours of the week when you're not in church. What's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our minds? What's going on then? How are we living at home? But what's taking place then? Listen, God's people ought to be a holy people. It's not just that God's house ought to be a holy place, but listen, God's people ought to be a holy people. I ought to be a holy person. You ought to be a holy person. The God who has called us, the God who has saved us, is holy, and He wants us to be holy, to live holy lives, set apart from sin, consecrated unto our Lord and our God. Are we living a holy life? God's house should be a holy place, but God's people also should be a holy people. Maybe a third statement I'll make is simply this: Christ desires holiness and purity from His people. Christ desires holiness and purity from His people. Let me show you a few verses that you see that it's the Word of God, and it's not just something I'm saying, but look at a few verses with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 19. He says there, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Our flesh is weak, right? Our flesh is sinful. We have a sin nature. That's very true. But when He saves us, He certainly wants to make us different. He wants to change us. We're to be new creatures in Christ, aren't we? And notice what this verse says. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, that's referring to, you know, the parts of your body. You know, you've yielded your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your lips and so on. As you've yielded your members, the members of your body, the parts of your body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. He tries to tell him, listen, before you got saved, before Christ saved you, you gave your body, you gave your life to unclean things. You gave your eyes to unclean things. You gave your ears to listening to unclean things. You gave your lips to maybe speaking unholy things. You used your feet to walk places and go places where unholy things were done. You maybe used your hands to do unholy things. And all of us, if we're honest, would admit that's true before we got saved. And sadly, sometimes even after we've been saved, there's been times where we have yielded and we have given in to temptation and the lust of our flesh within us. And maybe we've given ourselves and we've chased after, or pursued after unholy things, ungodly things, sinful things that displease God. But God tells us here in Romans 6, that just as before you got saved, you yielded your members, the parts of your body, to do those unholy things, unclean things. Now that you're saved, what ought we to do? We ought to yield the members of our body, yield the parts of our body to be servants to righteousness and to holiness. Listen, God who saves us is holy. Jesus Christ who died for us is holy and perfect and sinless. And we will never be sinless in the sense of I will never be perfect until the day I get to heaven and I have a glorified body and I'm made like Christ. But listen, after I get saved, I ought to sin less. I ought to be sinning less and less. It ought to be that the more that I'm yielding to God's Holy Spirit and letting Him have control of my life, the closer I'm growing to Jesus Christ, the closer I'm getting to Him, the more that I'm turning my back on the world, the more that I'm leaving sin behind me, the more that I'm saying no to my flesh, the more that I'm saying yes to God. That I will no longer look at things that I used to look at before I got saved. Now I'll use these eyes to look at good things. I won't use these ears anymore to listen to wrong things or bad music or dirty jokes or listen to wrong, you know. Now I'll use my ears and I'll listen to good music. And now I'll only listen to good things. Somebody wants to speak bad in the workplace, I'll get away from that. I don't want to hear those jokes anymore that somebody might make in the lunchroom. Hey, I'll yield my members to righteousness and to holiness. You know, before my feet took me to places where I should never have gone. But now I'm learning as a Christian that I shouldn't go to those places anymore. And now I use my feet to go other places. I use my feet to go to church. I use my feet to go and take the gospel to somebody. How beautiful are the feet of them, Romans 10 talks about. Go and spread the gospel. Hey, before I use my hands maybe to do some wrong things, now I'm going to use my hands to serve others. Now I'm going to use my hands to serve Jesus. Now I'm going to use my hands for godly things and holy things and righteous things. Oh, before I use my lips to maybe speak some things I shouldn't have done. Before I use my lips to speak hurtful things and angry things and unkind things. Sometimes I use my tongue to speak maybe in rage or in anger towards someone. I use my tongue harshly. Maybe I use my tongue to speak dirty things. Maybe we didn't even know any better. We're just sinner living a sinful life. But listen, if Christ has saved us, now I'm supposed to yield that to Him.
to be used for righteousness and holiness. Shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't we be saying no to the flesh more and saying yes to the Holy Spirit of God that's working within us?
Shouldn't we be saying no more to the world and yes more to God? Shouldn't we be saying no more to those things that are sinful and wrong and saying yes, that we would be yielding ourselves unto God, unto righteousness and unto holiness? Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. A little bit further in your New Testament. It's going to be just a small book of the Bible, a small epistle called 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want you to look there with me at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1, just down through verse number 7. The Bible says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. We beseech you. That was a word of strong urging and strong pleading. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, in other words, how you ought to walk, how you ought to live the Christian life, that as you have been received of us, as you've been taught by us, and so on, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Your sanctification has to do with you being sanctified and cleansed and made more like Christ. This is the will of God, listen, for every Christian's life, for every believer's life, even your sanctification. The Bible gives one area specifically here, but listen, it's in all areas. My mind should be sanctified and set apart to the Lord. My lips, my hands, my eyes, my ears, every bit about me ought to be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. Why? So that it's yielded unto righteousness and yielded unto holiness. Boy, I want these eyes to be sanctified. I want my lips to be sanctified that it only speak in a way that pleases God. Don't you want your heart to be sanctified and cleansed? Listen, because God knows everything that goes on in your heart and in your mind. You want to be sanctified. That's the will of God. It goes on and says that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Of course, that's an area, and that was an area that obviously needed to be addressed specifically to the church of Thessalonica. He mentions that you abstain from fornication, you abstain from, don't allow lust to control you, where you then enter into a wrong relationship, you know, morally and sexually and so on, do things that you ought not to do as an unmarried person or as a married person. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, in other words, his body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also have forewarned and testified. There's areas where they're being warned about, obviously in the area of morality, but also in the area of not defrauding someone, not being dishonest with someone. The Lord's the avenger. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's called us unto holiness. And there are things we need to leave behind and enter into holiness. And don't yield ourselves to these things anymore, but yield the members of our body unto righteousness and unto holiness. Turn to one more passage with me. Just turn over a few pages to the book of Titus. After Thessalonians, you'll find the books of little letters that were written by Paul to Timothy, and then another letter, an epistle that he wrote to Titus. I want you to notice Titus chapter number 2. And go over to verse number 6. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Paul writes to Titus, who was just a young preacher at the time, and he says, I want you to challenge the young men. I want you to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That life is not just, live as you please, do what you want, have a good time, you know. Exhort them to be sober-minded, be serious about the things of God. He says, in all things, verse 7, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Your speech ought to be found in such a way that, you know, others, that if they heard you, they'd not be able to look and say, there's no way that person can really be a follower of Christ. You hear how they talk? They're just like one of us. No, your speech ought to be sound. Your speech ought to be clean. Your speech ought to be good. It says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Wouldn't that be good? If they couldn't look and say, yeah, but I've seen places where they go. I've heard how they talk. They're no different. Boy, I sure want there to be a difference. I want these things to be sanctified unto God. I don't want people to be able to point a finger and speak evil. Verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know what that verse is talking about? It's talking about, okay, if they're in a workplace, they are the servant. There's somebody else that's the boss. They're the servant. There's somebody else that's in charge. They're the employee and there's an employer. He says, you in your workplace, you make sure that you're a good testimony. He says, you be good workers in that workplace. You seek to please your boss well in all things, not answering again. That means not talking back. Not talking back. Not always having to argue. I understand there's places, right, for good ideas and this and that, but not somebody who always has to just talk back. Talk back. He says, you be a good testimony. Verse number 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Okay, again, referring to morals and so on. But then notice this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's going to be our life, our lifestyle that helps to adorn the gospel for people. It's going to be the adornment. It's going to be the decoration. It's going to be what people see. You don't just need to, you know, rip out your gospel pistol here and I'm going to give you the gospel. Okay, we should give the gospel. I believe it. It's the sword, the word of God. We should give it out. But you know what? If you're just ripping it out and they see us living such a life that is so ungodly, unholy, that gospel gun ain't going to do much. Our lifestyle, the way we live, what that verse is talking about, is that ought to be what is the adornment. That is something that helps to make the gospel attractive to people. Boy, when your wife puts on some nice jewelry and some nice earrings and so on, you know, that's an adornment. That's beautifying. Think that's beautiful. That looks beautiful and so on. And look how pretty they made their hair and so on. That's an adornment. That makes it beautiful and attractive. Our life, how we live, should make the gospel attractive and beautiful to people that they would want it. That's what the Bible is telling us there in that verse in Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11. Notice the next verse with me. Sorry, I lost my place. Titus chapter 2. Notice verse number 12. Teaching us that denying... It kind of goes back to being similar to the book of Romans chapter 6. How it teaches us about how we no longer should be yielding the members of our body to, again, those things that are fleshly or ungodly or unrighteous. But yielding ourselves to the things that are spiritual and pleasing to God and so on. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. And when He comes back, I want Him to find me living godly. I don't want Him to find me living a selfish life or a carnal life or a sinful life or a wicked life. Boy, I want Him to find me denying my flesh and saying yes to the Savior. Denying myself and saying yes to God. Why? Because He's holy and He wants us to be holy. He's coming back again. And He loves us. Notice what verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us. Verse 13 ended by saying, talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. And what did He do? Verse 14, He who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. It doesn't just say, you know, who gave Himself for us that He might take us to heaven. It doesn't just say who gave Himself for us that we might be the children of God, although He does that. And that's awesome. That's why most people get saved. Not because, well, I want to live a holy, better life. No, I want Him to save me from my sin and take me to heaven. I want there to be a Father in heaven that loves me, that will hear me when I pray. I probably got saved more for those reasons, what God was going to do for me and what Jesus would do for me. But he says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know what? There may be times where people think you're a little peculiar. You might stand out and be a little strange. You might be a little different if in the midst of an unholy workplace you decide to live holy. It might be, you might stand out a little bit if there's times where everybody around is kind of in darkness and they're living a dark life, if you will, sinful life, and you decide, no, I'm going to be light. I'm going to be light in the midst of darkness. I'm going to be light. If somebody wants to talk dirty, I'm not going to listen to it. I'll walk away or I'll say, listen, I'd prefer you not talk like that. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, I, you know. Or somebody, if you got somebody around you in your workplace that constantly uses God's name in vain, and so on, for you to stand up and say, listen, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. And I know I can't make you do anything, but if you wouldn't talk that way about my Jesus, my Savior, I'd sure appreciate it. You know what? They might be absolutely floored and thrilled, like just amazed by somebody who's willing to stand up for Christ and live right and do right, that, you know what, they might respect you enough by coming to them that way, that they might have a recognition that, boy, there is something different about them, isn't there? Listen, we're called to be a holy people, and sometimes that may make us stand out a little bit. Boy, there may be a bunch of darkness, and you stand out like a light bulb. That's okay. That's okay. God wants His house to be a holy place. And God wants us to be a holy people. And Christ doesn't save us just to live the lives that we want to live for ourselves, our selfish life, our sinful life. He's called us unto purity. He's called us unto holiness. He's called us unto righteousness. And I encourage you to ask God to help you to live a holy life. I encourage you to spend time in the Word of God and live, learn what is holy and what is righteous and what pleases God and what displeases God. And begin to take those steps where you say no to the flesh and say no to sin and say no to this old world and say yes to God and say yes to the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. Instead of yielding your eyes and ears and lips and so on to unclean things, how about yielding them to do those things that are holy and righteous and pleasing to God? That's what He's called us unto. When we live a holy life, we live a life set apart from the world, but it's not just about that. It's about living a life set apart unto God. The reason why we would talk about separation, holiness, is not just, well, get away from that, get away from that, get away from that, get away from that. We do need to, but it's really not about that. It's really about me wanting to get as close to God as I possibly can. Me wanting to become as much like Jesus Christ as I possibly can. And if you do that, then just naturally, spiritually, however you want to say it, there may be some things that fall behind, some things that get left behind, some things that change, some things that become different in your life. Why? Because you want to live holy. You want to live holy. God wants us to be a holy people.